Well, you can open up your copy of God's Word. If you guys want to find a few more seats, we got some up front here. That's a great seat up front. Everyone loves the up front seat, I know. We are going to be looking at Proverbs 9, 6 through 10 this morning. And this is going to be the first in a three-part series on sound doctrine. As a church and as elders, we were kind of thinking through what we would do after our series on Luke and before we jump into Ephesians, and so we decided we'd do a short series on sound doctrine. It dovetails nicely with some of the stuff I've been doing for my doctoral work, and so you'll get a little bit of that, talking about the significance of catechism use, but we'll also have a chance just to consider what is sound doctrine. Why is it important to the life and ministry of any church? And how can we best pursue sound doctrine, both individually and as a church? Well, let's read Proverbs 9, 6 through 10, shall we? Solomon writes, "Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." Well, Aristotle once said, "Happiness is the whole aim and end of human existence." And after looking at the magazine rack at the grocery store, we still think that the whole aim and end of human existence may still be happiness, but it clearly now comes in the form of virtual training sessions, tips to burn fat, and of course, rock hard abs. For us today, the problem of evil seems to have been reduced to fat. Others aren't into fitness and healthy eating, but hope to find happiness in achieving career goals, wise investment strategies, clothes, crushing the work-from-home lifestyle. I got that off of Instagram. We all have things we live for, things we do, things that we hope will make us happy. And behind every online article, every self-help book, every magazine cover, we see a very important truth. We are hardwired to search for meaning and joy in life. And in order to have joy, we need some direction. We need an aim. We need a roadmap to help us on our way. Magazines, Facebook posts, books, they all promise to direct us on the path towards meaning, but they all fail to deliver because they fail to place us on God's narrow road, the narrow path that leads to eternal life, as Jesus says, the narrow path of godly wisdom. Now, if you've been a Christian for some time, you're probably thinking, well, I sure know how we're supposed to get on that narrow path. It's pretty simple, right? Follow the Bible. And it's true indeed. The Bible is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But there's something that the Bible teaches us that acts as our backbone, as it were. That acts as a framework for keeping us on God's path. And that is sound doctrine. Turn to Titus chapter 1. We're going to look at a couple of references of sound doctrine in the New Testament here. In a few minutes, Paul uses this phrase, sound doctrine, several times in the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistles are simply the letters, a series of three letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, that Paul wrote to pastors so that they can better understand how they should organize and run local churches. So they're very important to us as the church today. And sound doctrine, no surprise, is found in these three epistles. The phrase, sound doctrine. So what do we mean by sound doctrine? The idea of doctrine is simply an organized teaching on a biblical topic. For example, the doctrine of sin. When you think about the doctrine of sin, you're thinking about how it is that sin came into the world, what it means that humans are sinners, and maybe what are the consequences for this sin. The doctrine of salvation is the study to help us understand how we are forgiven, how it is that Christ's death actually covers our sins and makes us right with God. That's the doctrine of salvation. And you can go into doctrines of many different topics. And we get our information for doctrine from the Bible, always from the Bible. But when you're considering sound doctrine, instead of looking at just one passage, we look into all the passages of the Bible that speak on a particular topic. For example, in the baptism of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, it's a very important passage that talks about the Trinity. But guess what? If you understand the Trinity, you don't just go to Luke chapter 4, you go throughout the whole Bible, and you see the feed and the trace line of the Trinity in many, many different passages. So to say sound doctrine is literally healthy doctrine, doctrine that is good for your soul, doctrine that clearly teaches what the Bible teaches, the whole Bible teaches on a particular topic. The sound doctrine, then, is a backbone or a skeleton. It helps keep everything that we think, believe, in its proper place, and it keeps us from theological error. Now, when I was in high school, I was taught to read the Bible by always asking the question, as soon as I read the text, well, what does this text mean to me? And as I heard some of my fellow students explain what it meant to them, I remember thinking to myself, but that's not what the text means, period, to anybody. I mean, how can you say that means it to you? And that's clearly not what the text means. So rather than ask, what does this text mean to me, I think it's better to read the Bible with sound doctrine in mind. So to help us understand the role of sound doctrine better, I'm going to borrow an illustration from bowling. The Wrights will be very excited about this. So first of all, sound doctrine becomes the pins that we aim towards when we read. We never approach bowling like we're about to whack a pinata. Blindfolded, turn us around a couple of times. All right, now just throw it. You don't do that. You have to aim specifically towards the pins. We have to know where the pins are, and we have to aim. And so we should approach the Bible always aiming for sound doctrine, not for whatever idea might pop up into our brain, like, oh, that's a cool idea. Let's see if the Bible talks about it. Wrong direction. But sound doctrine is also like bumpers in bowling. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for the bumpers sometimes because my ball tends to go in the wrong direction. So the bumpers keep us on the lane and keep us directed towards the pins. And that's exactly what sound doctrine does. It keeps us from going off into the gutters of theological heresy. So sound doctrine is our framework, our skeleton for reading the Bible properly. Now, thankfully, we come from a church tradition that takes the Bible pretty seriously, and praise God, many of you have been taught that you should read the Bible as a daily act of what it is that you are, what it is that you do as a Christian. But we also come from a culture where you might have heard this phrase, Christianity is a life, not a doctrine. Now, do you know where that phrase first was developed? Well, it was coming from 19th century liberal Christians, those who began to deny that the Bible could ever be the authoritative word of God, who began to deny that you could actually learn truth from the Bible because it was chock full of errors. And so what was really important to the 19th century liberal Christianity was to, why bother with doctrine? All that matters is that you just be a good person. No one can actually know doctrine with certainty. Inner spiritual closeness matters more than dogma. Well, 100 years ago, J. Gresham Machen wrote a chapter in a book that dismantled this false claim very clearly. He argued from scriptures that Christianity is only influential in someone's life because it contains sound doctrine, because Christianity is true, and we can understand the truths about Christianity in a cohesive, understandable way. Yet today, we are more likely to hear evangelicals say than liberals, Christianity is a life, not a doctrine. Or maybe you hear it like this. Christianity is all about a relationship, not a religion. Or doctrine divides. Or we want good deeds, not good creeds. Listen, the fact of the matter is, we were raised in a society where religious doctrine as a whole was not very popular, even in the church. And so things like catechisms, something which used to be very Protestant, very Baptist, seems a little more foreign to us today. Converts to Christianity used to be encouraged to learn sound doctrine, and for generations that meant they would study a catechism. But today, a convert is encouraged to pray a prayer at the end of a service, maybe come down an aisle, devote themselves to Jesus Christ publicly, begin to love Jesus, love others, be a good person, and maybe eventually kind of do something a little bit more with your life in the church. Rarely in recent years have new Christians been encouraged to learn doctrine. Rarely have new Christians in recent years been encouraged to study a catechism. And so we have a generation, multiple generations of Christians now, who wouldn't recognize sound doctrine from heresy, even if both were staring them in the face. We've all grown up to see friends and family walk away from the faith, who made claims to know Christ at one point and then deny him by their life, deny them outright. We've all grown up to see the shortcomings of a deeds not creeds approach to ministry. And so thankfully, people are beginning to realize the need for sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is not just something for pastors, but for everybody. For Paul tells Titus that all pastors, and you look down at Titus 1 now, must be able to teach sound doctrine for the good of the whole church. Look at Titus 1:9. Speaking of qualifications for elders, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Remember, he's holding firm to the authority of teachers, so the authority of scriptures, so that he can teach sound doctrine to the church. The pastors alone aren't to be the arbiters of sound doctrine. It wasn't just Titus who was given the command. It was also Timothy. Go back to 2 Timothy 4, page back. 2 Timothy 4, 2 and 3. He says to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. I mean, we love this passage. That's why we go through the Bible verse by verse, week in and week out. It's a part of what we do here as a church. But listen to what he also says. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching or sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Right? So that describes a church or a time in the future when so-called Christians will not stomach sound doctrine, but be more interested in getting teachers who will teach them what they want to hear. That what their lives are doing, even though they're contrary to the word of God, is somehow good with God. Itching ears, and they'll accumulate teachers to suit their own passions. See, sound doctrine is derived from the word and always addresses the fleeting passions of our heart. And so Timothy is told, preach the word so that you can equip the congregation with sound doctrine. But sound doctrine isn't just head knowledge. It's not just knowledge that we accumulate and kind of organize into a system and kind of know all the facts about. Sound doctrine, known and believed, should affect all of life. Go back to 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Paul says to Timothy, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. He says, when you follow the pattern of sound doctrine, you're following my sound pattern of living. You get what he's doing there? Too many have assumed that sound doctrine is dead, it's bland, it's all head knowledge, it's no heart knowledge. It should never be that way at all. Sound doctrine, actually believed, promotes godly living always. See, if you truly believe who Jesus is, it's going to affect your life. This is where I, you might have heard me say this before, but this is where I really think that the lion in the room illustration is a great illustration, okay? The lion in the room illustration, for those of you who haven't heard me say this before, it goes something like this. If there was a lion sitting up on the stage and we told you that it was hungry, that it needed to eat, and it loves eating people, we all would not be sitting in this room calmly, patiently, listening. We'd be running out of this room, flipping things up, trying to throw things at it. Maybe the brave among us would be, get the women and children out, and you know, I'll fight this lion, right? So we would do something if we truly believed there was a lion sitting up here ready to pounce on us. Guys, the lion in the room is Jesus Christ. If you truly believe he is Lord of all, if you truly believe he calls us to live our lives according to the ways and manners of sound doctrine that he commands in Scripture, then it's going to affect your life. You cannot live sound doctrine, or you cannot believe sound doctrine without it actually affecting you. So Paul tells Timothy again, you've got to teach sound doctrine because it's what keeps us walking in godliness. Go back to 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 through 5. So if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversies, for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Listen, different doctrines only promote pride and wicked deeds. Sound doctrine promotes godly living. So the Bible always intimately connects good deeds with good creeds. Sound doctrine is for life, and it's for life in the church. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, we are told that God gives leaders to every single church so that they can equip the saints. They are to teach us until we attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God so that we can grow up in Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, that is sound doctrine, which each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, sound doctrine is vital to our life as a church. It's vital to what it means to stay unified. It's vital to what it means to grow together in holiness. That's why catechisms are so very important. Produces sound doctrine in short little memorable little statements. I mean, just this last summer, I had an individual who at our church service heard a catechism dealing with the sinfulness of man and how we're all needing a savior and none of us are righteous, no, not one. And so he heard that, and that very week he was talking to a friend who said, you know what, I think we're all basically good people. He's like, oh, I know the answer to that. And it helps him understand and helps his friend understand that, no, we need to be humble when it comes to God. We're not basically good people. We need forgiveness. So if sound doctrine is so very important, where must we start? Where do we start on a map that leads towards happiness, satisfaction, hope, true joy, perfect peace? What's our foundation for directing our lives towards sound doctrine? The foundation is the fear of the Lord. And so as we study Proverbs 9 this morning, we're going to discover three questions that guide us towards sound doctrine. Three questions that help lay the foundation, that propel us to fear God and learn sound doctrine. Proverbs is abundantly clear. You can go back there. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's exactly how Solomon begins in Proverbs 1, verse 7. But without knowing God, without having a theological framework for his wisdom, it is impossible for us to fear him. Without sound doctrine, we constantly walk in the ways of the simple and really the paths of the foolish. And so our first question that guides us towards sound doctrine is found in verse 6. Question number one, have you left the simple ways? Have you left the simple ways? Mark Dever tells a story of when he was in seminary. He just finished giving a presentation on the doctrine of God, kind of a classic understanding of the doctrine of God, talking about him as holy and just and good and loving and all of his attributes together. And immediately, one of his classmates gets up and says, "Well, that was nice, but I like to think of God as a little bit more loving than you do. My God doesn't dwell on sins. He hates punishing anyone, and he just wants us to be happy and realize our full potential." A young Mark Dever replied, "Thank you very much for telling us about yourself, but shouldn't we be trying to learn about God?" See, the simple ways are often the paths of least resistance. The simple embrace the most popular ideas of God and the most popular ideas about how we ought to live without concern for the Bible, without consulting God. Solomon had something to say for those on the simple path. Look at Proverbs 9, verse 6. Solomon says, "Leave your simple ways and live, and walk in the way of insight." Look, another word for the simple is the gullible, the one who is easily convinced by every passing trend, by every popular sentiment. Solomon has a very clear word for us. Verse 6, leave your simple ways and live. What does it say? And live and walk. Those are synonyms for Solomon. Live, walk on the way of insight, on the path of wisdom. I mean, after all, it's wisdom who's calling out to the simple. Look at verse 1 of chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has sown her seven pillars. Verse 3, she has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. And then verse 6, what are they calling out? Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Guys, this is the starting point to growing in sound doctrine. The starting point is very simple. You got to turn away from your simple ways and embrace God's wisdom. So if you want to get off the simple path, the broad highway that leads towards destruction, for starters, you can't make up your own ideas about God. You can't take the parts that you like from the Bible and then try and explain away the parts that you don't like about the Bible. Thomas Jefferson famously cut out the miracles from his Bible and kept only the sayings of Jesus that he considered pertinent to his day. He was no fan of the doctrine of the Trinity either, and thinking Jesus to be a great sage, but assuredly not God. And so he blamed theologians, saying, and I quote in one of his letters, "The religion builders have so distorted and deformed the doctrines of Jesus, so muffled them in mysticism, fancies, and falsehoods, as to shock reasonable thinkers like himself." He was almost giddy when he realized that the Trinity was being dismantled in the Unitarian Church. He said, "With great pleasure at the progress of reason in his day, that would do away with the incomprehensible jargon of the Trinity. Well, that was 1821, one of the founding fathers of our country. But in 2005, I joined the UCLA chorale, and we sung a song that spoke about hell. My professor, who also was the choir director at the Crystal Cathedral in Orange County, you guys might have heard of that, Robert Schuller, he was so bold to say, "No intelligent Christian in their right mind thinks God would send anyone to hell today, but you have to act like it's true. You see, singing is like acting." Needless to say, I wasn't acting. Have you left these simple ways, the ways of least resistance? Or do you simply want to go with the flow, ride the tide of popular opinions about God, about his word? Do you stand as judge over God's word, or do you insert your meanings? Do you stand judged by God? See, the fear of the Lord is the first step off of this simple path. I was perusing the bestseller list in Amazon, and Amazon's number one bestseller in the category of religious philosophy is a book with this title, QAnon and a Thousand Years of Peace, Destroying the New World Order and Taking the Kingdom of Christ by Force. The book is all about connecting QAnon conspiracy theory to the book of Revelation and fighting to keep America great through being a Q patriot and thereby bring in Christ the thousand-year kingdom by force. As a devoted QAnon follower, the author calls the coming of Q in 2016 in her preference, the Great Awakening. If you guys know anything about church history, you know that the Great Awakening talks about the First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening in American history, when people became Christians. I read through some of the preview pages, and just enough to tell you, it's assuredly pointing people on the simple path, the broad road to destruction. Sometimes it isn't the mainstream ideas of the day that seem so appealing. Sometimes it's the fringe conspiracy theories that call for followers with religious zeal. So, have you left the simple ways? Or are you trying to make sense of the world by looking for secret knowledge, hidden truths, rather than the revealed word of God? Remember, if you fear God, you fear a God who is perfectly capable of communicating. And you fear a God whose communication is clear, intelligible, and understandable. And you fear a God who's perfectly capable of preserving his communication for us today. And so if you fear God, then you go to his word for insight. You walk on the narrow road and get to know sound doctrine that comes from his word. We are not free to take from it. We are not free to add to it or reinterpret it based on what we feel or hope or see in the headlines. Well, the second question that guides us towards sound doctrine, are you confrontable with God's truth? So have you left the simple ways, and are you confrontable with God's truth? Now, some of you are thinking, great, now we're going to talk about confrontation, my absolute favorite topic. And some might actually struggle with confrontation so much that you're tempted to break off a friendship rather than deal with confrontation. But confrontation is part of what it means to grow godly wisdom. See, confrontation helps conform our relationships, our thinking, our doctrine to the Word of God. And Solomon's going to give us three negative examples and three positive examples of confrontation. Look at the first, the negative examples first in verse 7 and 8. So whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. And see, what happens when you walk along the simple path for too long? you don't only become gullible, but you become a scoffer. You get ingrained in your thinking, and if someone dare correct you, watch out, abuse, injury, hatred. You see what that says? See, how many of you, abuse is your gut reaction to correction? I'm not saying you go fisticuffs, but you want to abuse that person that's just corrected you. That's us. I've been walking the simple path for far too long. We haven't let our convictions then be shaped by sound doctrine. So when we are confronted by clear truths in scriptures and we still bristle, chances are that nerve that was just hit is something we love a little bit more than God. Something we trust a little bit more than God. Something we fear a little bit more than God. Something we take joy in a little bit more than God. And so the secret to being more confrontable, look at the positive examples in 8 and 9, second half of verse 8. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. It's about correction. See the words that are used? Instruction, teaching, learning the ways and wisdom of God, or as the New Testament puts it, learning sound doctrine. Sound doctrine will always make us humble, because when we begin to fear God, we are rightly humbled and imminently correctable and imminently teachable. Because we know, frankly, that we're not always right. We've got to grow to be confrontable with God's truth. You know, one of the things I discovered about my wife when we were dating that became particularly attractive to me was that she helped me be a little bit more confrontable. For example, like some other young men, I thought it was simultaneously fun and funny to make fun of people. So one time, as I was with my girlfriend at the time, I said, "Well, look at that guy." And she stopped me in my tracks and she said, "Yeah, look at that guy, made in the image of God, someone that God loves as much as you." "You know, you shouldn't be making fun of people," she went on to say. Well, that hurt. But boy, did 20-year-old Ben sure need to hear that. The way of wisdom never holds on to your pleasures. It never holds on to your opinions. It never holds on to what you want to be true as irrefutable fact. Instead, we've got to bow the knee to the Lord and in humility transform our thoughts to his thoughts. And so the fear of God then is the foundation for being confrontable. But in order to fear God, you've got to know God. And so our third and final question this morning is, do you know God well enough to fear him? Do you know God well enough to fear him? See, only when we grasp our complete dependence upon God for literally every single breath can we fear God. I mean, he upholds the universe, and that includes the oxygen molecules that we're breathing in right now. Grasp his sustaining power over everything, and you begin to fear God. Only when we grasp our sinfulness before a holy God do we begin to fear God. Only when we grasp our great need for a Savior do we begin to fear God. Only when we grasp the immense wisdom in God by sending Jesus to live a perfect life for us and to then die in our place so that we might know forgiveness of sins and then rise again from the dead, only when we know God's perfect plan of redemption and our perfect Savior can we fear God. You see, only when we know God can we truly say that we fear God. Only when we know God can we get and stay confrontable. Only when we know God can we get off the simple path. Knowing God and fearing God are intimately tied together. Look down in verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Do you see the connection there? What's so great about Hebrew poetry is it creates parallel synonyms to help interpret the one verse. So what's the parallel synonym in verse 10? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Wisdom, insight are parallel. And what is parallel? Fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Holy One. So we ask the question, do you know God well enough to fear him? Now, some of you may answer, well, yes, I know God. I feel very strongly about my ideas of God being all love and never fearful. But you see, true knowledge of God always leads to fear. There's a profound sense of awe that we are supposed to have the more we know about and grow closer to him. A friend called me up on Friday, and he was talking to me, and he was like, you know what? I was hearing a song on the radio, and all of a sudden, I realized God is from eternity past. That means 999 trillion times, 999 trillion times, whatever, how many 99 trillions I can think of, years ago, God was. He was just ruminating on that. But isn't it easy to get off on doctrine pretty quick as we think about these things? You might be thinking about how God is so old that he's like an old grandpa. Maybe he's too big to really care about me. And yet the more we carefully consider God, the more important carefully defining our terms about God becomes. I mean, even the fear of God, we're talking about the fear of God today. Does that mean that we're always to be terrified as if we're in some sort of horror slasher film and God is there trying to get us? No, of course not. That's not what that means. It is a holy, reverential fear that motivates us to worship, that realizes that we are creature and he is creator and we are dependent and we owe him everything. And so we're supposed to enjoy God even as we worship and fear him. That's why it's so important to work hard to know God. That's why we labor over the study of the Bible as a church. That's why we have our carefully crafted catechism questions and answers. Proverbs never presents God as a choose-your-own-adventure story. No, as God, his person, his ways are to be explored, learned, taught, and carefully considered. What does the last half of verse 10 say? The knowledge of the Holy One is insight. See, part of knowing God is that we actually learn God, to keep his truths in our hearts. So as we close, I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 4, a couple pages back, verse 20. Knowing, memorizing, learning the right questions to ask about God, those are all very important to sound doctrine. And so Solomon tells his son, hold fast, cling to God's wisdom. Look at Proverbs 4, 20 and 21. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. This is not a pursuit of knowledge for knowledge's sake, but an eager, diligent pursuit of God's wisdom. Did you notice? Wisdom that is carefully learned remains within your heart. It's always accessible. It's always there. So Solomon urges his son, stay attentive, incline your ear. Let them not escape. Christian, knowing God is work. It doesn't happen based on how you feel about God. It's based on careful study, memorization sometimes. That's what makes God accessible, when you know him. And when you know God, when you know his sound doctrine, it will always direct your life. Look at verse 22 and 23. Sound doctrine, knowledge about God, these truths about God, for they are a life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh, literally their whole bodies. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. God's wisdom nourishes the whole body. Sound doctrine helps with everything we will ever experience. So what you think about God, it affects how you're going to watch TV today. What you think about God affects how you show concern for your coworkers or don't show concern. What you think about God affects how you care for your home, like in the physical outside and the inside. It affects how you raise your kids, even how and what you eat. Verse 22 is clear. Doctrines affect the whole person. And look at verse 23 again. When the foundational knowledge of God and thus the fear of God takes root within us, it produces a life-giving spring that keeps the wise son on the straight and narrow. When the righteous man knows the fear of God, because he knows the holiness of God, his ways will remain pure. His feet will stay off the simple and easy paths and always directed towards what pleases God. And Solomon gives us an essential starting point in our need for sound doctrine. Know and fear God. Now, some still might be saying, well, that's great for the pastor, but I'm no theologian. Doctrine is so over my head. It's so often divisive. I find it unhelpful. I mean, I hear people arguing about Calvinism and Arminianism and Pelagianism. How are those things even related? What are these people? Now, if that's you, I want you to realize something that will be very helpful. Four words. Everyone is a theologian. It's just a matter of whether or not you're a good one or not. Even people who say doctrine divides, it's all about a relationship, not a religion. Well, that's their doctrine. That's what they think about God. That's their guiding principle. Even unbelievers have an idea about how the world works, why we are here in the first place. Everyone has an idea of what the world's biggest problem is, and it often is not sin, is it? Right? It might be global warming or an evil cabal of child trafficking politicians. And everyone has an idea of how to fix what they see as the biggest problems in the world. That's their doctrine. That's theology. The real question isn't if you're into doctrine or into theology. The real question is if the foundation of your doctrine is the fear of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've got a chance to study a little bit about what your word says about sound doctrine and why it's so important that we start how we think about the world with you. When we come to realize who you are, we stand before you humbled. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to be a church who cherishes sound doctrine, who loves to study and know who you are, who loves to study the word and to have this framework in mind that guides us as we study. Help us, O Lord, to be humble enough to realize that we all need this, that we all need to grow in our understanding of who you are, in our understanding of what the world's problems are and what it is that you have to say about how to fix these things. Help us, Lord, to stay faithful to you. And we pray this in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.